Thank you, Clark, for reading the text this morning. As we continue going through this record of how the power of God has come upon this church as the gospel to enable the gospel ministry to advance on this earth and through the world, we come to this place where Philip is called by God to minister to this Ethiopian. The title of this, or the theme of this for today, is "He who is sought becomes one who seeks." That may not be abundantly clear initially, but hopefully it will be. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, it says, the Lord says to his people, he says, "You will seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart. You'll seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart." The question is, what would cause someone to seek the Lord? It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen out of nothingness. There's something that happens that stirs the heart and causes a person to seek after God. But when a person is moved in that way, the comfort that comes from Scripture is, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, He will be found by you. As was said last week in the message, Jesus doesn't try to save people. Jesus does save people. This is evident in the conversion of Zacchaeus, where Jesus said, after he was walking down the road, and it wasn't happenstance that Jesus is going down that road and sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. This was purposeful, intentional by God's design. As he comes down that road and Zacchaeus is up there, and the Lord, what does the Lord say? Zacchaeus. He knows him by name. He says, "Come down. I must go to your house today." That is an incredible, amazing thing. And as he unpacks the truth of who he is and what he came to do, Zacchaeus is brought to trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in that same chapter, chapter 19, verse 10, in the summation of that, it says, Jesus says of himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." He has come to seek and to save the lost. And praise be to God, Jesus is still seeking. Jesus is still saving. It is that this passage today that I think becomes an example of that in Acts chapter 8, that the Lord seeks people. He knows where people are, and he calls people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's an amazing thing that we see as God sends Philip to this Ethiopian. So we see God orchestrates a gospel opportunity in verses 26 through 31. And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So, following Peter and John's interaction with Simon the magician, who had made a profession of faith, and then really it's revealed he is not truly a follower of Christ. He's still in the grip of the enemy. Luke picks up the story as God continues his work through Philip. Philip is directed by an angel to go to a desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And I love the text in what it says, "And he rose and went." No hesitation, no reservation. He goes. He obeys. He obeys and finds the Ethiopian official of the queen of the Ethiopians. The title given here is, it says, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Kandake is the Greek word. It's actually an official title. It's not really her name. It is that this was the queen of the Ethiopians, and that was her official title. Now, Ethiopia, as given here as the place this man is from, is not in the same location as in our day, where Ethiopia is. It's definitely Ethiopia. Both of these designations are in Africa, but the Ethiopia that was at this time is south of Egypt, but it's a little bit west of where Ethiopia exists today. More in the area of Sudan is where the Ethiopia was at that time. That's just so critical. That is going to save you so much time. Please bear that account to mind and heart. So important. The Ethiopian is one who's entrusted with the treasure of the queen. He was also made a eunuch to protect the king's queen and the harem from sexual compromise. This was a very common practice. Those who had close connection with the royal family and the queen and his harem, they were many times made eunuchs. This Ethiopian was a man who obviously was converted to Judaism. It's really an incredible account as you think about it. With the trust of the court of Ethiopia, he's permitted to go to Jerusalem to worship, which is about a 5-month journey. That's an amazing thing. Now, one of the things we note too, according to Old Testament teaching, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, as a eunuch, he's not permitted to go beyond the court of the Gentiles when he gets to the temple. So he's limited in what he can do as not only a Gentile, but even as a convert to Judaism. There's limitations because he is a eunuch. But this didn't keep him from worshiping God. This didn't keep him from seeking understanding of who God is and what is revealed of God in Scripture. So he's gone up to Jerusalem. He's spent time there worshiping. We're not really told exactly what time it was, whether this was a festival, what the situation was. We're just told he went up to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his return trip from Jerusalem. This is what is happening when God sends Philip to him. He is seated in his chariot, and he's reading from an Old Testament scroll that he apparently purchased, which, if you think about that, for a person to buy their own Old Testament scroll was a significant investment. This was a lot of money that he spent. And these scrolls would be anywhere from 8 to 12 inches wide and anywhere from 16 to 140 feet in length. And he's unrolled this, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Clearly, he takes his conversion to Judaism seriously. This wasn't a Gideon Bible that he got out of the drawer. Now, it says he joined him at his chariot. I think it's important to try to make some clarifications here. He's not riding in a war chariot. This is more like a wagon, and it has a driver, and there are seats in it, and it has a cover over it. And so I think when I was younger and I read this chariot thing, I'm thinking, how does he do this? You know, he's riding in a chariot, and he's reading from a scroll. It's kind of multi-talented man. Not actually, this isn't a war chariot. This is just a wagon. Has a driver, and there's a place for passengers. But Luke does record that he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and it says in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? I really miss the King James here, understandest what thou readest. It's certain things just stick with me, you know. Like lewd fellows of the baser sort. That was always with me, too. But do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So Luke now reports it's not the angel of the Lord, but it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to him and guides him to go join himself with this chariot. So Philip runs up to the chariot, and he hears the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah. Philip knows the scripture well enough to know that the passage being read aloud, which was a common practice, most of the reading was done aloud. It's really of recent times where reading is done quietly, silently. Most of the time in history, when you read aloud. That's the way it was. It helped you to be staying on task. It helped you to remember. And sometimes it's still a good thing to do. This passage is read, and Philip knows exactly what he's hearing. And when the Ethiopian is reading this, he's going, oh, yeah, familiar. I know. This is an encouraging thing to think of how well acquainted Philip was with the scripture. I think it should be something that maybe serves to encourage you and I, that we would be ones that would be so familiar with the reading of scripture that if somebody's reading from a text, we'd say, ah, that's Isaiah. Or, oh, that's Jeremiah. Be honest, this could be challenging to make such a determination. But this is the level of familiarity that Philip has with Scripture. And Philip inquires of the Ethiopian if he's comprehending what it is he's reading. And the Ethiopian acknowledges that he needs help, and so he invites Philip to join him in the chariot. I think in this situation we see Philip's obedience is quite exemplary. What he does and the way that he obeys God, the way he responds to God, is something of an example that each and every one of us should be willing to follow. I mean, think of what's happened in this man's life. He is driven from his home city of Jerusalem by persecution, driven out of that city, and he initially goes to the north, he goes through Judea and up to Samaria, and he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as he goes. He's not despondent. He's on a mission. He's proclaiming the truth. Experiencing gospel fruit in Samaria, Philip is willing then, by God's direction, Philip, I want you now to go down to the desert. I want you to meet this man. I got a mission for you to go. It's south of Jerusalem, near the desert. That's where I'm sending you. And Philip goes. Man, I just don't want to pass over that too quickly. You and I need to be prone to responsiveness when it comes to obeying the Lord. We all need to be prone to responsiveness when it comes to obeying the Lord. And we might be sitting here today and we say, well, man, if the Holy Spirit said to me, if God spoke to me and told me, this is what you need to do, well, then I'd obey. It doesn't get any clearer than this. This is the word of prophecy made all the more clear, and we do well to pay attention to it. God speaks to us every time we read his word. We need to obey. There's plenty in here to work on, don't you think? Plenty in here that we could learn to be responsive to. Let us be of heart with Philip, say, what it is you want, Lord, I will do. But in the midst of all of this, it's hard to miss the sovereign hand of God and his gracious pursuit of sinners in this account. He is going after this Ethiopian. He's sending Philip from Samaria down to the desert. God has a mission for this man. He's drawing this man to himself. Folks, Jesus is not an impotent Savior knocking on heart doors saying, won't you please let me come in? He is a powerful, holy hound of heaven who always gets what he goes for. He doesn't try to save people. He does save people. Praise be to God. Or you and I would not be here. The Ethiopian eunuch is seeking because he's being sought. John's Gospel, chapter 6, records the word of our Lord. In verse 44, it says, Jesus says to them, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Then later on in that same chapter, the same situation, same circumstance, he says, and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Verse 65 of John 6. See, God is at work. The Ethiopian is seeking understanding, seeking truth, because he's been sought by God. And God's hand in this is so beautiful, so wonderful. And how would you know if it weren't here? And how fortunate we are to see this. Because we just think, well, this Ethiopian's a really astute guy. But we see God working in this amazingly, powerfully. Thanks be to God. Jesus is the answer to the scriptural clarification that is requested, verses 32 through 35. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, the passage being read by the Ethiopian, the one he addresses to Philip, is Isaiah 53, and it's the last part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. The ESV records these verses 7 and 8. It's of the prophesied Messiah who is to come from Isaiah's point of view, 700 some odd years earlier. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. So the Ethiopian reading this passage, he's puzzled by it. He is puzzled by this. And I would say, really, by what he's expressing here, he's probably been reading over this repeatedly, trying to get the context, trying to figure out what this is about. And he's perplexed. Is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? This passage is messianic. By saying that, it's an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, which Jesus is. So the passage is messianic, and it fails to make sense outside of its fulfillment through the coming of Jesus as the suffering Savior. And believe me, as you read that, the idea that God's Messiah would come and he would suffer, that's perplexing to Jews. How could that possibly be? How in the world could that be the case? But Philip takes the opportunity to show how this scripture gloriously is fulfilled through the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Though the arrest of Jesus and the condemnation of Jesus is certainly a travesty of justice, Jesus does not open his mouth to escape the outcome. Why? Why would Jesus not open his mouth? Because Jesus is committed to fulfilling Scripture and offering himself as the atoning sacrifice to satisfy God's justice for those he came to save. He's not at this point going to resist this because this was God's plan. This is why he came. This is why he was delivered, to become this sacrifice for sin. The innocent sacrificed for the guilty. This was his mission. This is why he came. He's not going to oppose it. He's not going to correct it because it's exactly what was planned. Again, we see the sovereign hand of God over all of this. Though the trial and the crucifixion were a fiasco, it accomplishes God's eternal plan to secure salvation. And Philip doesn't just refer to Isaiah 53, but he uses many other Old Testament passages to show that they point to the redemption that is going to come as God gave his son as a gift of eternal life. God gloriously uses the injustice of man to accomplish saving justice. Who's in control? God's in control. God's not responding to man. God is taking control, and he's unfolding his eternal purpose, the salvation of souls through the work of Christ. You say, man, that is just kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, all that injustice, all this mess, they don't even recognize the wonder of Jesus. They don't even see him. They look at him and they think, you're worthless. I mean, what a horrible thing is going on here. Isn't it incredible that this mess is in fact God's mercy? Folks, God is like this a lot. He works in ways that are mysterious to us, ways that are very difficult for us to comprehend. And we need to be attentive to how he works. We need to be looking at Scripture, because this messy way that God works is typical of God, how he manifests his mercy. And really, that's good news to us, to know we have a Savior who purchased our salvation, who willingly gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for sin that he didn't commit, but that we did commit, so that we could be declared righteous before God, cleansed by his blood. Now, let's look at the conversion and confession that are displayed in his baptism in verses 36 and following. It says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all in the towns as he came to Caesarea. So Philip clearly does a good job of summarizing the saving work of Jesus from the Old Testament passages that he references and refers to. This man has come to an understanding that he did not have before. He is realizing Jesus is the fulfillment of God's redeeming plan. Jesus Christ, who this man says came onto this earth. And this man had been in Jerusalem not too many days ago. He's no doubt aware there's been quite an uprising, quite turmoil that's gone on in this city from this man named Jesus and his followers. And so Philip is explaining to him. So as Philip, sharing the gospel truth, describes God's mercy and his presence through the gift of his son Jesus, Philip must have shared the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness and to display God's blessing and presence. But not only that, Philip also likely shared how those who trust this mysterious but glorious saving work of Jesus identify with the saving power and presence of the Lord through baptism. It's not like he just sees this water and goes, why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip had unpacked this for him. He had helped him to understand this. Jesus came, and when John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, and he submits himself to John the Baptist to be baptized, why John resists, he says, I should not be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Folks, let's not minimize the reality of this. Jesus identifies with us in baptism. He does it before we identify with him. This is an amazing thing that God does. He's manifesting his power and presence on this earth through the waters of baptism that Christ took. And now we, as followers of Jesus, we understand that we identify with the saving power and presence of the Lord through baptism, because it's in that that we say, God, I need your power. I need your presence in my life. I need you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to give me the ability to walk with you. Regeneration for the Ethiopian has already occurred, and the truths of Scripture fulfilled in Jesus press him to trust him as his Lord and Savior. And so, seeing this body of water in the roadway, he longs to declare his trust in the Lord, welcoming the power and presence of Jesus to empower his obedience throughout life. This is the beauty of what baptism represents. We can't do this on our own. We desperately need Jesus. And when we're baptized, we're just clearly manifesting that. It is an incredible thing. Jesus meets his people in baptism in a powerful way. He continues to manifest his glory on this earth. See, I think at times we look back at the Old Testament, we see all these wondrous things that took place, we see all these displays of God's power and glory, and we think, wow, wouldn't it have been amazing to be there and see that? We think of those things. We think of the pillar of fire that guided the people of Israel in the wilderness. It becomes a cloud to shade them in the daytime from the heat of the sun. But when it moved, they moved. You say, wow, that's a pretty impressive thing. Yeah, the presence of God was with them. And it was on display. The presence of God manifests in the temple. When Solomon built that, and as they sanctify that temple, the Spirit of God fills that place, and the glory of the Lord is shown about. We go, wow, that's impressive. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the power and presence of Jesus is real for us today. He walks with us. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our ruling, righteous King. He is with us. He will never leave. He will never forsake us. And we have pictures like baptism and communion that manifest that reality. The Lord is with us. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will walk among them. Wow. We're fulfilling this, folks. This is what Philip is teaching this Ethiopian. This is what is so incredible. You see, baptism doesn't make the power and presence of God known. It declares the power and presence of God. And it says in the report, they both went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. I would say this pretty much indicates baptism by immersion. Yep, I'm baptistic in that way. The word baptizo, Greek word used here, means to dip, immerse. They didn't go down there to get sprinkled. They went down in the water because they were going to be immersed in that water. And Philip proclaiming the gospel to this Ethiopian, this is a post-conversion baptism, which I think is biblical, if I made my theological point. There's a lot more that could be said about that. I won't divert any longer. Just an incredible thing, folks. You come to faith in Christ, you want to identify with your Lord. You want to acknowledge how you desperately depend on him, that he is your sin bearer, and your sins have been purchased by God's grace and mercy, and they've been buried with Christ. Baptism pictures that. You come up out of that water. It's the manifestation of resurrection power. You are walking now in newness of life. The power of Christ is on you. You are empowered by God to walk in obedience. Amazing things. If you've made your profession of faith, I would encourage you. You need to be baptized. Manifest God's power and presence in your life. So now the Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away to Azotus, a town north of where he met the Ethiopian. Philip continues his gospel ministry northward as he settles then in Caesarea. So he makes his way up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea from this point. He is a gospel-oriented, gospel-saturated man. It doesn't matter where Philip goes. If you poke him, he's going to bleed Jesus. It's just his life. It's what he's about. He wants to make him known. Everywhere he is, he's going to talk about Jesus. All the way up the coastline. And he settles in Caesarea. And we'll see him again, referenced again, in Acts chapter 20, because it's going to talk about his daughters who are prophesying in the church there in Caesarea. He establishes faithful life and ministry as a follower of Christ. God sending Philip to the Ethiopian is a display of the Lord's grace and mercy. Just think about this. This Ethiopian is going to return to his home with a new heart and a new passion for the gospel truth of Jesus. And it says, and he went away rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? He went away rejoicing. Philip's taken away. He's not even disappointed that Philip's gone. He's just thankful Jesus is there. He's excited about making known this truth. I'm with the Lord. He's with me. And he rejoices in this. You see, good news doesn't make people miserable. The gospel doesn't make people miserable. It fills us with joy, delight, and God's power and presence. What would cause this Ethiopian such delight? Jesus. The reality of Jesus, what he came to do. Remember, he's just been to Jerusalem to worship. As a Gentile and a eunuch, there's limitations placed on him. He can't go into the inner courts. But he was there. He's reading the scroll. Listen to what Isaiah 56 verses 3 through 5 say. Now, in this, I want you to remember Deuteronomy 23:1. The eunuch can't make his way. The messianic age that comes, that Christ purchases and fulfills, is what is described in Isaiah 56 verses 3 and following. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. When this eunuch read that passage, his heart rejoiced. He's been redeemed by the Lord and been given a lasting name. Something in the flesh he could never have, but in the Spirit of God in Christ, is his forever. An eternal name. The gospel is moving out to the ends of the earth, fulfilling God's purpose. He says, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You're going to be my witnesses. And it's happening. In Psalm 67, listen to this account. The psalmist says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Folks, this is what's happening. It's being fulfilled in Christ, and it's manifesting itself on this earth right now. God continues to expand his powerful gospel work. He calls the nations to himself. Let all the peoples praise you. All the peoples. All the nations. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What did Psalm 67 say at the very end? Verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Jesus says, I'm sending you out to the ends of the earth. God is on the move. God is on the march. God is seeking and saving the lost. He is here. He is moving. He is powerful. We are here as his people, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. What an incredible thing God has done. What an amazing good news message that is for us to declare to all the nations. And there are plenty of people in our nation that need to hear this. There are many wicked, sinful people who need to hear that their sins are forgiven in Christ. That there's hope, there's new life, there's new direction, that the power and presence of Jesus is real for them. Aren't you glad he's real for you? What a blessing it is to know the Lord. Some questions to consider. How does God's orchestration of the salvation of the Ethiopian encourage your heart? I pray that it does. I hope that as you read this story, that even in the years in the future, as you continue to read this, you just think, man, God, when you're going after somebody, you get them. That's just a wonderful thing. And we should take comfort in our own hearts about that reality. In what ways does Philip's obedience inspire you? I love his responsiveness. It's like, whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. He just goes. He just does as the Lord instructs. Why is it important for you to know the Old Testament? There's another good reason right here. We just need to be familiar with the Word. The Lord is speaking to us. Let us listen. Let us read. Let us learn, because Jesus is the focal point of it all. And how is the presence and power of Jesus in baptism an ongoing blessing in the believer's life? I hope and pray that every time we witness one of God's newborn people of God immersed in the waters of baptism, that our hearts will rejoice in that reality. The presence and power of Christ is here. He is manifesting himself. We are acknowledging the Lord. You reign. You reign here. You reign everywhere. Man, the power of this is amazing. Let us take heart and encouragement in these things. This isn't just a past reality. It brought us into a new way of life. Romans 6 says, man, you go forth and you walk in new life because of the power and presence of Christ. We are blessed people, fortunate. God, I pray your blessing would be upon us. I pray your blessing would be upon your church here. Lord, I pray that we would be a responsive people, a people, God, that are encouraged by your word. God, that are responsive to your word, that trust you and the promises of your word. God, give us your power, your grace. Lord Jesus, as you walk with us, may we sense your presence. May we honor you with what we think, with what we do. May we willingly walk in truth for the glory of your name in Christ. God, bless us all, enrich us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.